All right. So this morning, before we actually dive into our passage, I wanted to read to you all a passage of scripture that it's not what we're teaching on, but it has to do with the Word of God. And as we enter into this part of our worship time, just to be reminded that the Word of God is powerful. Listen to this. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11 says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward." Now that's pretty awesome. Speaking of God's word, his testimonies, his ordinances, right? So let's go to him right now and ask for his blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be able to have a written copy of the Word of God, so easily available. But yet we can't take it for granted. We can't just kind of gloss over the words. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would help us to be attentive to what you want us to hear today. And to focus in on your word, what it means, and how we can live it out by your power and by your grace. And so, Lord, just thinking of those that might need your special grace and power today, Lord, I'm just thinking specifically with my fellow elders, Skip Nitz and Joanna, ministering to their daughter, Sarah, going through a difficult time. We just pray, Lord, for your presence there. We continue to pray for healing. Lord, we're asking you to, you can do the impossible. And so, Lord, we want to cry out to you on their behalf. And Lord, we just pray that your presence would be made known to them in a special way. And also, Lord, I want to just lift up, just generally speaking, those in our church family that are struggling right now, maybe spiritually, maybe mentally, having a hard time. God, we just pray that you would help them. You'd be a very present help to them in their troubles, and that they would lean into you and let you be everything to them that you are, and that you would provide healing or encouragement or strength or admonition, whatever is needed, Lord. And so, Lord, I also just want to pray, God, that you'd fill me up right now with your Spirit. Help me to be guided and led by you and be true to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about a model for effective ministry. You know, I'm sure there's been many books been written over the years about, you know, ways to be effective in ministering to other people. But you can't go wrong with what the Bible says is the effective ministry model. And that's what we're going to look at today as Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy, probably around the ages of 25 to 35, somewhere in there is our best guess. And he's also, you know, Timothy being, I mean, that's a pretty young person. I mean, these days you have fairly young pastors and ministers, but, you know, back then especially, to call someone an elder, it truly meant they were elder. I mean, age-wise and wisdom-wise. And so, but here we have Timothy being a young man, and as we will read here in just a minute, we'll get just a hint that there are some people that may not think that he's fit for the task. He's just too young. He's too wet behind the ears. But God has him in that place. And let me tell you what, if God puts you someplace, he's going to give you the power and the means and the gifting to do it. And that's exactly what he did with Timothy. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning as we look at our passage here in 1 Timothy? So if you're able to stand, please stand. 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 to 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's word. Please have a seat. I look at that last verse and I say that's our motivation. That's the motivation for faithful ministry. And I don't care if you're never going to be a pastor, never going to be an elder of a church, but if you're a church leader or if you're leading your family, your motivation should be to lead those you love across the line of salvation and to finish well. And when we read that last verse there where he tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. We'll talk more about that verse in a minute, but I just say, you know, that's the goal, right? We are still here. If you're a Christian, I think the reason you were not immediately taken up into the presence of God is because he's got work to do in you and he's got work to do through you. And part of that work is gospel ministry, sharing the gospel of Jesus with those who are around you, who have been sovereignly put in your path so that you could bear witness. And so we want to be faithful with that. And so as we look at this passage here, I wanted to share with you something that, you know, much of what we just read in those verses 11 to 16 of 1 Timothy 4 have to do with living an exemplary Christian life, right? You saw just connections with Timothy being a good example, and even that last verse, you know, watch yourself, watch your life. You know, there's so much in that passage that really points to living an exemplary life, and in Timothy's case, before the flock, before the church, being an example. And so, but I don't think there's anything wrong for us with us just broadening, if you will, some principles and application to say, you know what, as if you're a believer, we should be striving to be an exemplary Christian, right? So that we wouldn't give a reason for those who are around us to kind of like poo-poo the faith because we weren't living it in a way that was honoring to God. Yes, we will live it out imperfectly, but we should still strive to live it in a way that is honoring to God. One veteran pastor said the following. He said, I've learned this studying the lives of prominent Christian leaders. Though it isn't the case in every instance, many who do allegedly great things are great failures where it matters most, on the home front and in their personal character and conduct. Their public cause is a greater priority than their private character, to the harm of family, friends, and neighbors. They, quote, change the world while losing souls. And he goes on to say, here's my takeaway. It's more important to be a good and faithful Christian leader who helps others be good and faithful Christians than it is to revolutionize the world. And lastly, he says, I'm not advocating for ministry mediocrity or indifference, but for faithful, biblically guided ambition. I care about this very broken world, and I wish I could do more to heal its wounds, but I know my limitations, he says. I know that I, at least, have to commit my finite vision and vigor to leading people to Jesus and helping them grow in their faith in my world and not to the igniting of the world. I've made peace with that, he says, and I hope all who serve faithfully in the everydayness of individual lives can too. I think there's a good message in those words for us. It's a good reminder. And it's okay to say, you know, we want to change the world and all this sort of thing. Nothing wrong with causes. And obviously, as long as they're biblical, that's important. But I think what he's saying is we can be so focused on the cause that we're not paying attention to our own lives. Right? And so I think that's a good word. So let's take a look here. I've got five things we want to look at in terms of model for effective ministry that's laid out in this passage. First of all, effective ministry happens through personal example. No surprise there, since we've been kind of talking a little bit about that already, right? And that verse there that in verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity." And of course, you know, really, in a sense, what he's saying is, okay, you know, if there are those who don't really, they might be questioning whether you're up for the task because of your age, then you're just going to have to prove them wrong by your example. And I think that's wonderful advice, you know. Show them by just living it out. And so he goes on here, and you think about this, you know, it's the idea of imitating or following people's examples is so common in the biblical context, right? When I think of Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, you need to find people. Hopefully your church leaders are some of them, right? That he's saying, you find people, you look at the outcome of their life, you see where they're headed, where they're going, and imitate their faith. Notice it doesn't say, be just like them. What does it say to imitate? Their faith, right? So we wanna see people who are faithful at following Jesus and imitating their faith, their trust in Jesus, right? Their trust in the Word of God. And we want to imitate their faith. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me," he says, "and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And so, do you see there's a patterning going on? There's a patterning going on that Paul says, you know what, we need to live out our Christian lives before a watching world, and also before each other, right? Because making disciples is in a sense, it's partly imitation, right? We want to emulate and imitate what it means to follow Jesus, right? And when it comes to the imitating someone's the foundations of the faith, what we believe in terms of doctrine and teaching. But the practices that and the obedience needs to be demonstrated. We want to emulate that, right? I really was blessed when I first became a believer to have several people, some I lived with as roommates, that I was really saw them as great examples. They were by no means perfect, but they were. Their efforts were definitely putting into following Jesus and obeying God's word and living out their faith before a watching world and being a witness for Christ. And that's way more than I knew before. And so this imitating one another's faith and seeing setting an example, this is what Paul's telling Timothy to do. Set the example. Set the example. So our leaders, right, should be examples in walking with Jesus. They should be lead followers following Jesus, right? And so, but again, I think we could broaden this to say, you know, we all need to try to live out our faith and be an example. because people are watching, right? I'm thinking, you know, once I got the kids out of the house, I was out of that racket. Well, now we've got a grandson around, right? Well, guess who's watching now? Like a little data recorder, right? I mean, so true. And I'm like, oh man, you know, the pressure's on again, you know, but that's okay. But I'm just saying, you know, just think about that, right? You may just think, well, you're not a church leader. And so this is just check out of the message. Don't do that, because Jesus wants you to follow him, and he calls us all to make disciples. And so eventually I'm praying and I'm hoping that everyone in here will have someone they're pouring their life into, if they're not already, that they could be an example to and help along and so on. So he told Timothy here, he had several things that he mentioned. Now, I kind of wondered if maybe the things that Paul tells Timothy to be an example, and maybe they were the things that the false teachers were quite a bad example in. Okay, and so this is just a little speculation, but he says that he should be an example in speech, right, and in conduct, in love, and faith, and purity. And those areas are so critical, right? There's a proverb that basically says, with many words, transgression is unavoidable. Well, try preaching. I mean, there's a lot of words coming out of my mouth, right? And it's a test, right? It's a test every time. And so it's just really something we have to watch. Our speech is so powerful. And we know, especially, you know, when it comes to if someone's in a position of authority or power, and there's power differentials, and you have to be careful that you're not using that as an undue influence and so on, right? And be careful. And so when it comes to speech, right, we want to make sure our speech is exemplary, right? That we're building up one another, not tearing each other down in our speech, but being an example. We want to give grace to those who are actually listening to our words, right? And be filled with the Spirit so we could actually deliver the right words at the right time, right? So an example in speech, an example in conduct. I think this is just having to do with just generally living our lives, right? How I'm going to the grocery, how I'm pumping my gas, whatever, as I go along, right? Just, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the calling that we have of following Jesus, right? How I'm acting and what are my attitudes when nobody's around, right? I think that's the idea here. Example in conduct and the humdrum of life, right? Yeah, no, none of you see me in the classroom. You have no idea what goes on in there, right? I don't say that in a bad way. I'm just saying you just don't, right? And I don't know what goes on in your rooms. But we should strive to be an example in conduct, right? An example in love. Well, you know, the popular passage for many weddings, and by the way, I never use it for weddings because it's really not about a wedding. It's about love in the church, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Stop there. I've got enough to work on. How about you? You know, right? But it goes on, right? It is not irritable or resentful. It is not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That was written to a church that had all kinds of division and problems, okay? And so that's a word for us, right? To be an example in love. Yes, as leaders, as elders, as pastors, whatever, we have to be an example in loving the flock, in loving one another, in loving the people in our lives. But we all need to be. We're all called to obey that kind of love there in 1 Corinthians 13, right? And then set the believers an example in faith, right? We express our faith as Christians by continually trusting Jesus and having confidence that he'll keep his promises. That's just one way. But think about the promises of God. The things he says, he's going to do. What he says, it's the truth. We can bank on it. We can die on it. We're trusting Jesus, not with just with our salvation, right? It's not like you just get saved by faith and you tell Jesus, okay, I'll take it from here. It doesn't work that way. That's a miserable Christian life. I mean, we need to, like Nick was talking about the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit, every believer, right? So we need to walk by the Spirit. That's how we live by faith, right? We live by faith. We need to live out by faith, not just have faith for salvation, but faith for daily living, right? What is it right now that you are needing to believe God for? What is it you're facing that is a constant prayer in your life right now? And let's just pray that the Lord would help us have the faith to trust him with that thing. And whether he answers the prayer the way you want it to come out, or whether he's like got a different path because he knows what's the best thing, right? That you would trust him. And that's faith too, right? So that's his faith that he's going to have the outcome you want. It's faith that whatever the outcome is, that he's got your best, right? Always. And so, set the believers an example in purity. Man, sexual immorality is rampant. It's everywhere. Billboard after billboard, website after website, email after email. I'm telling you, I wish I had a dollar for every time I got a phishing scam email that said, "We know what you've been watching. And if you don't give us a deposit of such and such an amount, we will show all the recordings of the things that have been done on your PC." Oh, you guys haven't gotten those? Okay. Well, I'm not watching websites like that. But I'm telling you, they're banking on it. They're banking on it that you are watching all that crap. They're banking on it because so many are. So many are entrenched in it. And are addicted to that, right? And so, I just hit delete. I tell my wife, I'm like, I get one of those emails again, delete. I mean, but it's crazy. Again, I think it's effective for them because, again, so many people are ensnared, right? And there's freedom in Christ, by the way. If you're stuck in that, tell us. We can help get you out of the muck, man, because... I got to tell you this. I mean, I've not broadcast this, but when I was in high school, man, I had pornography delivered to my house by a friend. And that's where it got a little, Satan just got, he got a wedge in me. And until my college years, it was a problem, right? But I'm always on the guard. And so should every one of us, man or woman, okay? Sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Stay far from it. Don't see how close you can come without sinning. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Ephesians 5:1-3 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then he says in verse 3, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you." In other words, that's just how much we have to just be on guard, okay? But hear me. If you're stuck in it, don't let that prevent you from getting help. Right, because in the church, it's easy to kind of preach against something, but then not to say, "Come on in, and let's talk about how you can get experience freedom from that which you've gotten caught in, and let's help you." Right? This is important. I want people to be like, "Well, I'm having trouble with this, and I'm not going to let anybody now know because Pastor just said shouldn't even be a hint amongst you." Well, I mean, that's what the scripture says. That's the standard, right? But But we need to make sure that, you know, if you can't learn how to experience freedom in Christ in this place, I don't know where you're going to get it. So, well, that's the first point. This will be a two-parter. That's okay. That's the great thing about being on the committee that decided how this was going down. Okay. All right. I knew when I had 11 pages, it was a problem. Usually 5 or 6 pages is the normal Sunday, but anyway, we'll probably end with this point here. Effective ministry through the word. This should be no surprise, right? The pastor's job, at least if you're, you know, in a small church like ours, you know, if you're the vocational pastor, you're getting paid to do this, you're the preacher, right? And so let's remind ourselves of this. Now, I'm kind of looking at verse 11 and 13 on this, because he says, command to teach these things. What things? Well, the things he says before this, and I suppose you could probably even just say the whole letter up to that point, but he wants Timothy, I mean, command, that's pretty serious, right? And I got to think that strong word there is for the false teachers. You command these people to shut their pie hole about that. Stop teaching that false teaching. You cannot teach it here. You know, he's very strong. Command. But he also has this word teaching. And I think that as one commentary I read, it says, it appears that Paul's contrasting the command to stop promulgating the heresy with the positive instruction to teach the true doctrine. And I think there's good in that statement. And so command to teach these things. And then he says here, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Now, what's interesting, and I've never pretended to be a Greek scholar, but that's why I read multiple commentaries to try to get a sense for if there is something important there that maybe I don't know that I should know about the language. Here, I think there is something important. There's actually a definite article in front of every one of those words. The public reading of Scripture, the exhortation, and the teaching. And many people think because of this is that this was actually regular components of their worship service. Regular aspects. When they got together, there was the public reading of Scripture, then there was the exhortation, right, the explanation and the exhortation, and then there was the teaching. So, and I think what you've got there is what you want to see in preaching is you want to not just hear like explanation, but you want to have exhortation. You want to know how to live it out. There is a preacher that I like to listen to, and I actually have read a number of his books. He's a very humble man, from what I gather. I don't know him personally, but his name is H.B. Charles Jr. And he talks about this idea of that, you know, when you're preaching, you need to make sure you're not only explaining, but you're giving an exhortation on how we're to live that out. That just makes total sense, right? It's not just supposed to be like information here, but we want to know how to live it out. And so as a church, this is a command to us, the public reading of Scripture. We just did that. We read through the passage, right? And, historically speaking, right, the Jewish community, this was a very common thing. They would hear the public reading of the Scripture, right? And so this was definitely carried into the New Testament church as well as the public reading of Scripture. We need to hear the Word of God declared and then explained. And that's what we have going on here. So the teaching, the exhortation, the public reading of Scripture. And so, let me just read this for you here from one commentary. It says, it was already a part of Christian worship that had been adopted from the Jewish synagogue. It says, the roots of this are found in the Old Testament. In Nehemiah, where we read of the men and women of Israel standing up from daybreak till noon, as Ezra read the law, right? That's Ezra 8, 2-8. This is one of the reasons many congregations, including ours, stand for the reading of God's word in our worship service. Not that you have to, but it's more of, we do it as a kind of a posture that we want our hearts to be in, right, is stand in respect for the Word of God. It's a posture thing. It's not like if you can't stand, well, you don't have the right posture. No, that's not it, right? Okay, so, you know, and I think this is something that we need to make sure we, you know, he's telling Timothy until he comes, you need to make sure you're reading the scripture publicly, which would be Old Testament there, right? Maybe some early writings of Paul's, I don't know, but definitely Old Testament there. And then they would explain it, right? And then exhort how to live it. So this is something that is important. This is, you know, some, and there's different ways, you know, there's not one way to preach, by the way. Okay, there's many different ways, I think, to do it. But you got to be, the scripture has to drive what you're saying, okay? I believe that is a non-negotiable. It can't just be come up and tell a nice little story and throw a verse out of context in there. And that happens a lot of places. And I'm not boasting here, but by the grace of God, we've tried to keep the preaching word-centered, right? And to drive application, right? So may the Lord help us to continue to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Such a big meal today, we couldn't eat it all. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to live out our lives before a watching world, before a watching family, before a watching church, whatever our context might be. Help us to be examples in the faith. And as we thought about in our speech and in our conduct and love and faith and purity, Lord, just give us your grace to do that. We know, Lord, we won't do it perfectly, but Lord, but when we do fail, when we do fall and we recognize it, Lord, we want to repent and turn to you and thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.